As I want you to look again this morning, verse 13 of our text, you'll notice the Bible presents through King David one of the single greatest secrets we believe in the Christian life. He says in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, here is David at one of the lowest, if not the lowest, points of his entire life. Psalm 27 was written right after his son Absalom died in defeat of Absalom's rebellious army. It is a psalm in which David mentions his enemies and his foes in verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, verses 11, and verse 12. So that using the words trouble, fear, forsaken, and cruelty, as an exile, he's about to cross the Jordan and return to his rightful throne. David is now contemplating how in the world he ever made it. How did he survive this time of running through all of his heartache and disappointment and fear? How did he do it? And what does he say? He says, I would have fainted. I would have faltered. I would have stumbled. I would have fumbled and failed had it not been for one thing. One specific thing, David says, is what kept him from fainting in the land of the living. And not surprisingly, it is the very same thing that sustained our own Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, Moses in Hebrews 11, Job in Job chapter 2, and Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I had fainted, or I would have fainted, David said. My heart would have completely failed had I not believed to see what? Had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Father, please help us now, and I pray, as we prayed earlier, that our hearts will be open to your word. We know that there, in a group this size, there are folks whose hearts are fainting, some who will faint. They will falter and stumble. And there are those who will be able to testify, dear Father, that they would have had they not done what David did. May all of us do it. And may we do it faithfully until we see Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning is part of what David calls the land of the living. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel all use the same expression in their prophecies. And in each and every case, they were referencing the very same thing as David by speaking of the world around us as the land of the living. This is a world that was actually the source, the very source of David's great despair. You see, the problem with the land of the living, folks, is that most people aren't living right, and therefore they are not living well. So that there is, in the land of the living, lots of disappointment. There's despair, there's destruction, even death. In the land of the living. And of course, if you see enough of all of this despair and this deception in the world, you will start to faint to the point of faithlessness and maybe even cynicism. These pews could be filled 10 times over and again with people that once sat in this very church, but who failed and fainted through cynicism. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that he despaired even of life. This is a man who almost fainted in the land of the living, but you know, he didn't. He fought the good fight, he finished his course, and he kept the faith for David. Acts 13:36 says that David served his own generation by the will of God. In other words, he almost lost hope. He almost threw in the towel and fainted in his own heart. And he definitely would have had he not done one thing, had he not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, folks, it is undeniably true that there is darkness in the land of the living, no doubt about it. Satan is the prince of darkness, and with sin and the curse, there's plenty of cause for David's fainting, and I might say plenty of cause for yours and mine as well. But note this carefully. The Bible says that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, comes from the Father of light. So guess what? Even if you are in the midst of enemies and troubles, false witnesses and fears, as David was. Even if you see darkness, ladies and gentlemen, in the land of the living, it is also true that there is goodness all around you. And specifically, the goodness of the Lord. Every good and every perfect gift, we said, comes from above. The question is, and this is a critical question, do you believe to see it? Did you see it already today? For example, we mentioned the darkness in the land of the living. We all know it's there. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that men who sit in darkness love darkness rather than light. And sure enough, there are those in this world who remind us of that. I remember seeing a reading about a story in the BBC. A report in Saudi Arabia, 800 young girls were trapped in a blazing school building, and some of them had had difficulty finding the exit. When they finally did get to the exit and locate it, the Saudi police, called the Mutawin, they noticed that some of the girls had lost their headscarves, their abayas, which they are required to wear in public and before men. And in the story, it said that instead of rescuing them, they literally beat them back and chained the exit because they didn't want them to be seen without their required garb. 15 of those girls perished in the flames, and when I read that, I thought to myself, that is spiritual darkness. There is darkness, ladies and gentlemen. We know it exists. In fact, it would still exist in your own heart and mind were it not for the goodness of God. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. By the way, I love how personal this is to David. He says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. That's not to say that David had his own light in his own way. He means, look at verse 11. Here's what he means. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. In other words, there is light in this land of the living, but it's his light and it is good and it can be yours. I'll put it to you this way. Do you know why you wouldn't prevent teenage girls from escaping a fire? Because of a man-made condition for not wearing a veil. And do you know why this morning you are horrified by that very thought? Do you know why you don't kill or steal, burn down buildings and beat your wife or harm a child? It's not because you're more evolved than another human being. It's not because you have better DNA than they do. It's because of God's great goodness to you who gives light to those who sit in darkness. You see, folks, let me illustrate why so many people who have so much to be thankful for are unnecessarily filled with fear and despair. They turn on the news, and now you have, I guess for the last 15, 20 years, you have the 24-hour news cycle, cable news. And they'll watch 30 minutes or an hour or a whole afternoon of darkness. Almost all of the news, as you well know, is focused on bad things that bad people do. Then they'll pick up the paper, and they'll read all the darkness that's fit to print. And then they'll turn on the MSNBC Darkness Hour, and then during the day, it's As the Stomach Turns or The Silent Tornado or whatever those shows are. And then sometimes they'll go to a therapist, and you know what? They'll find their therapist, who's also in a very dark mood, goes deeper into discerning their darkness. All the while, never believing to see the goodness. The goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living that God's put all around you. You realize that for every Absalom, folks, David had a dozen mighty men. For every Judas, our Lord had 11 eventually faithful disciples. Why in the world was our country fixated for an entire year on the darkness of the Casey Anthony trial? And before that, there was Elizabeth Smart. And before that, it was Scott Peterson. Before that, it was Natalie Holloway. And before that, it was JonBenet Ramsey. And before that, it was Chana Leavery. And before that, it was OJ. And you'll notice that our media does this on a regular cycle. They're looking right now. If you turn to some of those Nancy Grace shows or whatever, there they are. They're trying to find the next story. They can cause our country to be fixated upon over and over again. It is as if people have to have a darkness fix running through their system like an IV. The media feeds it with the horror of the year story. But all the while, those very same people meet and see every day hundreds of others who save lives in an emergency room, who courageously put out fires that others start, who love their children and train their children, who honor their parents, who give to those that are needy, who build instead of destroy, who obey the law always, except for the speed limit on Military Trail. Not that I speak from experience. But do you realize, beloved, that virtue and morality and decency and kindness and truth and wisdom, all of these exist in the land of the living? And David says, had I not seen it, had I not seen the goodness of God, had I not believed to see His goodness, I would have fainted. You have a choice today. To believe to see it or not see it. I remember a few years ago, Ben had to read Pilgrim's Progress at school. He enjoyed it. And I said, Ben, why do you like the book? He said, I like it because it has a good ending. I said, Ben, you're never going to like a book that has a bad ending. And he looked at me and he said, why in the world would I? And why would anybody write a book when they can choose the ending? Why would they write a bad ending? He said, that's why I'll never read Old Yeller. Here is a man who wrote a book. He could have finished it any way he wanted. And he wrote it with a bad ending. We had a teacher conference not long after that. And she said, Pastor Blaylock, Benjamin wants to label all the books in our library good ending and bad ending. Because you know what bad ending, she said, bad ending means bad book. It's not to be read. Now, folks, I will not go that far, but I'll tell you what. There are a lot of good things. There's a lot of goodness here in the land of the living that nobody films and nobody will ever write books about. There's a lot of light in the midst of darkness that no one will appreciate if you don't. I would have fainted, David said, if I had not believed to see the goodness of God, the goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living. Number one, we said, is the goodness of light. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is the goodness of laughter, of joy. Look at the last part of verse 6. Therefore, will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Look, I've said this many times before. I say a lot of things many times before. The preacher in Georgia, they asked him why he was so effective, and he says, I don't know. All I do is I tell him what I'm about to tell him, then I tell him, then I told him what I just told him. So I repeat things. And I've said before that the difference about the thing about Judaism and Christianity is that they are both singing faiths. Have you noticed that? This book is called Psalms. It's a compilation of inspired songs. Christianity has inspired 1,000 hymnals. You know why? Because Christ has put a song of joy in our heart. I'll tell you something. Atheistic conventions, and they do have them, they don't have a song leader. What are they going to do? Say, turn your hymnals and turn to page 1. And let's all sing together. All hail the power of Darwin's name, a 17th century star. Bring forth the evolutionary fish. Put it on your car. I don't know. They're going to make up something. But they don't sing. They don't have a song. David looked around the land of the living and he saw the enemies of God. Yes. He saw plenty of despair. But he also saw joy. Singing the praises of those who offered sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. And folks, if it's strange to see an atheist singing songs of gratitude, hymns of praise, it is even stranger to see a Christian who has no song and who has no joy. Remember Chippy the parakeet? Talk about stories I've told before. He was the happiest singing bird. One day its owner was vacuuming out its cage and the phone rang and she turned to answer it. And unfortunately, when she did, little Chippy was sucked right into the vacuum cleaner. And of course, when the lady finally realized it, she cut open the bag and found her bird completely covered in dirt and dust and gasping for breath, confused. She immediately took Chippy out, put her under the sink in the warm water, washed her, scrubbed her. And then noticing that she was cold and shivering, she took the blow dryer and blew it dry and wrapped it up in a towel. Her neighbor asked how the pet was doing, and she said, she's alive, but she doesn't sing anymore. She just sits and stares all day long. So poor old Chippy lost her song. You know what, folks? For a brief time, David lost his song. We all do that at certain times, but you know, the question is, do you faint? David almost fainted, but he didn't. And he did it because he believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Albert Pujols, probably the best player in baseball the past 10 years or so. Three-time MVP. He's never had a bad year in the major leagues, not one. He's also a very committed Christian. If you go to his website and you look at his statement of faith, it's virtually identical to our statement of faith in the back of our bulletin. He said that leading two of his teammates to Christ in 2006 was a far, far greater honor than winning the World Series that year or his first Golden Glove at first base. He said he's happier to have his name written in heaven than for it to ever be written in Major League Baseball Hall of Fame. Albert Pujols struggled some. If you've been following the series, the postseason, he's in fact was hitless in his first two World Series games. Made a big error in the ninth inning that cost him the game, potentially, in game two. He struggled, and so much so that sports writers all over the country were talking about how maybe he should be taken, this is crazy, but taken out of the rotation. They were snarky and very bitter and brutal towards him until last night. Because last night, he joined a list of only two other players in Major League Baseball history, Babe Ruth and Reggie Jackson. He hit three home runs in one World Series game. He went 5-for-6 with six RBIs. And those goofy, temperamental, fickle sports writers, for them, Albert Pujols went from here to here in one at-bat when he crushed the ball over the left field fence. When they asked Albert Pujols after the game how he pulled it off, how can you have that kind of a game, a career game? His teammates were saying, I'm going to tell my grandkids someday about playing this game with this man. How do you pull that off with that kind of blistering criticism throughout the last 2 weeks? In fact, really the last couple of months. And he said, you know, those sports writers, they should have been looking at the amazing pitching in game two. What an amazing display of pitching and not my hitting or my error. And he said, I just simply choose to look and to listen at the good. You know, you can choose to look and listen at the critics, the darkness, the so-called bad, or the goodness of God in the land of the living. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are thrown into the prison dungeon. The Bible says their feet are in stocks, their backs are bleeding, lacerated. Because of a beating and a scourging they did not deserve, it was unjust. But the scripture says that at midnight, wonder why, they had some time to think and consider. And at midnight, the Bible says, they prayed and they sang with backs bleeding. They didn't sing the blues. They didn't sing we've got tears in our beers either. They didn't sing woe is me. They sang praises unto God. You know why? Praise for all the good things. What good things? I mean, these were bad things. No, beloved, there were many, many good things in their lives. You know what that is? That is victory and joy and hope and trust and unfettered happiness. Anybody walking into Brother Ruth's memorial service yesterday, you know what you noticed first and foremost? Many of you were there. You noticed people smiling. People were joyous. It's a memorial service for someone who has died, but there were people that there were there. The vast 99% of them were grateful. They were at peace. They were smiling. They were laughing. And why not? An old soldier got promoted. This is not to say that there were not any tears. There were tears that were shed, and there will be. But nobody was fainting. You see, folks, nobody's losing heart because his entire life reminded us of the goodness of Lord in the land of the living. I'm reminded of Jesus' parable because it illustrates the heart of our Heavenly Father. The heart of our Father who, when the prodigal returned home, said to his servant's family, let us eat and be merry. And the very next verse, beloved, says, and there was heard music and dancing and feasting. And when the elder son heard it, his father said, The father said, it is meet, it is right that we should make merry and be glad. Think about that, folks. The Lord Jesus told a story that illustrated the heart of the Heavenly Father who basically said, let's have a feast. Better yet, let us celebrate. In fact, when our Lord spoke to the apostles He said that every time a single sinner repents, as the choir sang last week, there's rejoicing in heaven. Beloved, do you realize how often in a world of 6, now 7 billion people, a sinner gets saved? Pastor, that would be like constant, consistent, unmitigated series of celebrations in heaven. That's exactly right. And they're not doing the golf clap either. The word here literally means excited happiness. You see, these people who focus on all of the sorrow in the land of the living and say, well, I still have Jesus in my heart. I know I'm saved. You know, tell your heart to notify your face. I would have fainted, David said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is the goodness of light, the goodness of laughter. Number three, you'll notice the goodness of love. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know what synecdoche is, right? Synecdoche is a literary device. One thing refers to the whole. And how David essentially uses it here is to show that the love of God, through the love of God, he shows it as the last person that would ever forsake their own, though a father forsakes his daughter. It's crazy. Though a mother forsakes her son, yet never our Lord forsakes his own. In other words, even though David's own blood, his own son, rebelled and forsook him, even though David noted there were enemies in the land of the living that betrayed him, those who hated him, he believed the truth. He believed to see the truth. And the truth is, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Of course, what David is saying in verse 10 is that you can take the strong and the strongest familial tie, that of a mother or a father magnified exponentially, it still will not equal the love that God has for you. That's good. That is good. You cannot say, teenagers used to come to me when I was a youth pastor, and once in a while now, because I teach the class, Pastor, nobody really cares about me. That is a lie. All you have to do is look at the cross at Calvary. You are loved eternally. The goodness of God is in the land of the living. The question is, do you believe to see it? By the way, may I remind you of that very important distinction? We were in men's prayer meeting a few weeks ago. I think it was Brother Jim who mentioned this verse. I think it was. And instantly when I heard it, one of the men in prayer meeting said it, I thought about the distinction of it. Because David did not say, unless I had seen to believe the goodness of the Lord. No. If you'll notice the verse, it says, I believed to see. You see, whether David could see the goodness of God with his eyes at the moment or not, he knew it was there by faith and believing, by trusting the word of God. He believed and then he saw it. A lot of folks have God's goodness all around them. In fact, everybody in this room does. Every person on the sound of my voice is saturated with the goodness of God. A lot of folks have it, but they don't see it because they don't have the faith. They don't believe. One of the sweetest biographies I ever read is the story of Gypsy Smith. He's the Methodist evangelist. In the 19th century, was born in a tent to gypsy parents. He lived his entire boyhood in the back of a wagon. His mother died when he was a toddler of smallpox. He never really knew his mom. Didn't go to school. He earned money by helping his father as a gypsy entertainer. Finally, at the age of 15, he heard the gospel and he accepted Christ as Savior. He worked with General Booth at the Salvation Army and he started to preach and soon became very famous. He was known as, quote, the most joyful evangelist in the world. On one occasion, the uneducated gypsy was asked to speak at the Paris Opera House, a group of all of these French dignitaries and blue bloods. For them, it was just really a curiosity. He was famous, and they loved to pull in famous people and look at them. But when Gypsy Smith was finished with his life testimony and his sermon, Some 150 people from the highest order of Parisian society came to Christ for salvation. In his lifetime, Jesse Smith sailed to America 50 times, over 50 times. And on one particular trip, on his return trip to his home in London, he decided to sing in his London crusade a song that he learned when he was in America. Gypsy Smith hardly ever preached without breaking into song several times during the sermon, much like Lester Roloff used to do. This song was new to people in London. The London Daily News was writing about the revival. And it said that thousands of people in South London were singing this song he brought from America. Paper said, it's the strangest thing. People from the slums of South London are singing the song, changed by it. People are singing it at work and at school and rocking their babies to sleep at night in the poorest parts of London in the slums. And the paper said, never has an American hymn sung by a man who had so much joy and so much happiness had so much of an impact. And you know the hymn. The hymn is, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. The most joyful evangelist in the world wasn't joyful, folks, by accident. He counted his blessings and saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The question is, do you? Look at verse 14 and we'll close. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So amidst the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you till your journey's end. And by the way, when we reach our journey's end, all that would be left in the land of the eternal is the goodness of the Lord. I said earlier, some of you in this room are about to faint. Some of you will go through a trial that will cause you to almost faint. Maybe you will have the testimony of Paul, say, I despaired even of life. I was pressed above measure, above my strength. Here's what you do. You believe to see the goodness of God in this land of the living. You know, it's not unusual, ladies and gentlemen, for Christians, for someone who writes, is inspired to write scriptures, to faint or to almost faint. It's not unusual. If an apostle who wrote 14 books in the New Testament can despair even of life, can say he was pressed above measure, then who are we not to? But you know, the scripture tells us that our Lord Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You have to believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So look, let me say this. Do not live in this dark world constantly taking a steady diet of darkness without seeing and believing to see the light that God has all around you. All around you. One of the things that I try to do every year about a month before Thanksgiving is to remind people to be thankful. Not to wait to the third Thursday of a certain month of a certain year, because the calendar tells us to do so, which I love that, by the way. But your Thanksgiving will be exponentially greater if now you will begin to be thankful and see God's goodness. Now you will recognize, not because of the date of a calendar, but because his mercies are new every morning, because this is the day which the Lord hath made. Christian, believe to see the goodness of God today. Father, bless the invitation. Have your will in our hearts and lives. And for these who have asked for prayer, we do pray for them. We pray for our own self. Help us always. And though we do not suffer nearly, have the despair, perhaps the trials that David had with his family and his son, his sons, and his nation and the burdens, nevertheless, Father, we faint. And we nearly faint. And I pray, God, that we will see your goodness today.